Good morning. In a few of the last lessons that I've taught, I've made an offhand comment that of all of the people that Paul writes to in his letters, I find that we're probably most like the Corinthians. And when I say that, I tend to get quizzical looks, like, what? I kind of pictured myself more like a Philippian or a Thessalonian. generally speaking, I really think the issues that Paul has to deal with the Corinthians are issues that we face on a daily basis a lot of the time. 2 Timothy 3, if you turn there real quick, I don't have this on the outline, but it's kind of how I wanted to start out the lesson. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And what we find is that if we look at Paul's epistles, we can kind of break them down generally into these four groups. And you see that in Romans, he talks a lot about doctrine, and it's very foundational. He takes a long time to go over the salvation and the gospel and what that means. It's essentially a chart lesson for the first 11 chapters is a chart lesson written out in word form, and we would consider that some very foundational information that people need to get. And so Romans is a lot of doctrine. Corinthians, as most people are aware, it seems that Paul is really just laying into these Corinthians about their behavior. And this is essentially what reproof is, right? Reproof is to make known or expose the things that are wrong. And so he spends these two letters that he writes to the same group of people, mind you, exposing the things that they don't have right about their behavior, how the doctrine's working out in their life. And then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonians, these are books basically about correction. So these guys had issues with some doctrine that they didn't quite get right, and so he has to take time to correct them on where they got them wrong. And then Timothy through Philemon, he writes to these three gentlemen about instruction in righteousness and leadership and these sorts of things. Now, granted, this is an overgeneralization, and he talks about all four of these things in every book. So it's not that these books only talk about these issues, but I do want to point this out, that computers are amazing. You can copy and paste the text from a book, and you can put it into a Microsoft Word document and tell you how many words that it has. And then you can total them all up and find out that Paul wrote some 32,000 words to all these people, and that the book of Romans contains 22% of what Paul wrote. And these books over here contain 12% of what Paul wrote, and the correction and doctrine contain about 30+% of what Paul wrote. And then the Corinthians, he wrote the most to the Corinthians. And so if we can take a numerical approach to finding out maybe what Paul had to spend most of his time dealing with, we see that just on the general level, and again, he reproves in every book, but just on the general level, he spends most of his writing talking about the issues that believers, one group specifically, had with connecting the doctrine to their life. And their behavior was not right. They knew some things, and I think that this is part of where we kind of get off track with when we think about the Corinthians, because when I say that we're most like the Corinthians, you know, you can kind of hear it in people's head, and they get kind of self-righteous-y, and they kind of start excusing their behavior, and they say, well, how could we possibly be like those Corinthians? We know a lot more than that, and I'm certainly not like that guy in the fifth chapter. That is not me. Okay, and so we get all defensive in that way. And I get that, you know, I get that, and nobody wants to be reproved, but I think that we see something important here, that not only does Paul reprove in every book, but he spends probably the most of his writing talking about how the doctrine should be affecting our lives every day while we're still on this planet. And that's essentially what the Corinthians had issue with. It's not that they did not know doctrine, but there was a break between knowing the things, and we'll see this in a minute, that they did know things. The Corinthians were not ignorant. They knew They knew things that Paul had told them, and they were not making a proper application to how that actuated in their daily life. And so this is clearly something that needs to be addressed. And we spend, we spend a lot of time dealing with these other things, and rightfully so. We should deal with all of these. But we spend most of our time dealing with the doctrine. What is it that we should know for today? And then correcting all of the wrong teachings about the doctrine that are out there, because there's a lot of that. And recently, here at Grace Ambassadors anyway, we've spent the last year and a half, really delving into some of these issues about instruction of righteousness and the church and what we should be doing and the direction we should be going. And these are all good. What tends to happen, especially in our polite society, is that we tend to gloss over this because when we think of the Corinthians, we think of people that are just behaving badly. These bad people, they're probably running around doing all these bad things, and we would never associate with people like that anyway. I think what you're going to see, hopefully, with the outline that I've given you today, is that the things that they were doing that Paul is definitely reproving and saying, this is not good, what you're doing is bad, they probably didn't look as nasty as maybe we envision that they looked like. Okay, we talk about sin. Sin is anything contrary to God. And so to the extent that what we're doing is simply not what God would be doing or want us to do, that is sin. And it's not always the darkest, most nastiest, you know, evil-looking thing that is sin. I mean, anything that is not of God is of sin. And so we need to keep that in mind. What I've done here, for the second point of your outline, you see it's kind of lengthy and there's a lot of verses there. Most of those come from the Corinthian books because I just want to point out the issues that they had, is I've taken all of the problems that we see that the Corinthians have, and I tried to generalize it a little bit. So instead of talking about the exact problem that Paul points out, for an example, the issue in 1 Corinthians 5, or how they were coming together to eat in 1 Corinthians 11, I've taken a step back and say, well, what is really the problem that has caused that behavior that Paul is trying to address here? You know, what is causing them to be okay with this guy in 1 Corinthians 5 doing these things? What is causing them to, in 1 Corinthians 11, to not act well together when they come together? And so I hope that we've come up with a list now of the root problems that the Corinthians have. And what I found in studying this out and writing these out is that I think my supposition was correct, in that if of all the churches were probably like the Corinthian church, in that, at least for me personally, I struggle with all of these things a lot. And it doesn't manifest itself in the same way maybe that it did with the specific people in the Corinthian church, but the root problem is the same, and these are the problems that Paul's trying to correct. And so we'll go through those, and then hopefully at the end we'll kind of get a big picture on, you know, what can we do about that, because there are some issues here that can really be problematic. The first thing we do have to remember and realize when we're talking about behavior, especially in light of the fact that there are so many people who don't understand the mystery and what salvation is and what God is offering to people today, is that Christ did die for the ungodly. He did die for sinners. And so this idea that the only way you can be accepted of God or be right with God is based on how you behave in your works is not true. And we know this. Romans 5, 6 through 8, these are very familiar verses to us. Paul even tells the Corinthians, whom he spends all of this effort and time writing to, if you look in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he confirms to them that he lists all of these kinds of people in verse 9 and 10, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And this, by the way, is the list that we go, well, at least I'm none of those, right? Well, again, I think that the root issue behind these problems, I think we're going to discover here in a little bit. But he's saying that the people who do these things, you know, you are not that now. So you need not be acting like it. He says they are, however, washed. They are sanctified. They are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They do have salvation, apart from maybe being an idolater or a drunkard or an extortioner, yada, yada, all these things. So even though they may act like those people, Paul validates the fact that they are saved and that he's not talking about their salvation here. He's not questioning the fact whether they understand the gospel. In fact, he says all over that the Corinthians know things, and he reminds them of that. And he says, don't you know? Don't you remember when I said this and that? Don't you know? Don't you get it? And so they knew the things that Paul taught them. They were just not making a proper application into how that plays out in their actions every day. And so he says that again in the first chapter, where he reminds them that they are justified, they're sanctified, they have peace with God, Romans 5:1. They are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. He's not robbing them of any of these blessings that they have. The problem is that they've taken this position that they've been given. They understand these concepts, and they've just completely run afoul with them. They've not made the right, they've not taken the right approach to the doctrine to make it work. And so he even says in 1 Corinthians 9, I think this is fascinating, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2, he says to the Corinthians on this note, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. What's his point to the Corinthians here? Listen, my apostleship, I'm an apostle of God's grace to give to the Gentiles, to tell them that it's not of their works, but they can be saved freely by what God did, by what Christ did on the cross, not because of what they do. Is if anybody proves that to be true, it's you, Corinthians, because you certainly don't act like people who have been saved by God. You certainly do not appear, when people look at you, to be someone who would be doing what God wants them to do. And yet I know you're saved. I know you know the doctrine. And so if anybody's proof that God is offering grace to the world, it's you. Right? And so he's making the point here that their behavior is not lining up with the doctrine that they know. The doctrine that they know is not being actuated out in their life, right? And so, as I mentioned at the onset, we tend to excuse ourselves from the audience here. We get, I don't know about you, but I've often gotten to the Corinthians and I say, well, this is Paul talking to some bad people here. You know, and I read it and I study it and I say, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. And maybe not in the forefront of my mind, but in the back of my mind. And I'm waiting to get to, you know, some things that are more applicable to me. And I think what we're going to find is that there's more of the Corinthian problem that is applicable to us than maybe we think. So let's get into some of these issues. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Everyone's familiar with this. One of the reasons why we get so defensive. We know the names that Paul calls them. And we don't want to be associated with that. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul tells them very plainly that he could not speak unto them as unto spiritual. He just went on this dissertation about spiritual things and the spiritual man being able to understand things the natural man cannot. And he says that he could not speak unto the Corinthians as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. And neither yet now are ye able. Man, those are fighting words right there, aren't they? I mean, isn't that offensive? Put yourself in their shoes. He just called me carnal and a babe, and then I can't understand spiritual things. I thought he was going somewhere with this, we spiritual people can understand things that the natural people can't. That's kind of a puffing up of oneself, right? And he says quite the opposite there. And so we don't want to be known as carnal babes in Christ. And what his point is that they were not spiritually minded, right? To be carnal is to be focused on the things of the flesh, right? To be focused on the things of the earth. And so they're not being spiritually minded. They're being carnal minded. And that is why they're babes unto Christ. It's not because they don't know what they need to know that they're babes. It's because that they are not minded spiritually on what they need to be focused on. They're minding the earthly things. They're minding the carnal things, the things of the flesh. And that's why they're babes. And so I've subtitled the lesson today, Lessons for Growing Beyond Carnality, because I feel that we struggle with that same issue. This is the old man, new man fight. This is the, we live in a world of attractions that are distractions kind of thing. And we deal with this every day. It's hard for us to live in the world that we live in now to not be distracted from spiritual things, to not be focused on earthly things that are so prevalent around us is very difficult. And this is the problem that the Corinthians had. I feel that we would consider ourselves, especially as we look across the scope of Christianity to the people who we would see as not knowing their Bible as much as they should. And we've learned a lot of Bible as we've come to study Mid-Acts Rite Division, and this is a great spiritual benefit that we've all experienced. And yet, as Paul tells the Corinthians, knowledge can puff you up. It can make you think you're bigger than what you are. And the Corinthian problem was they had that knowledge and they forgot to consider how that might actually affect the way they make decisions in their life. And so they were not carnal because they were necessarily lewd-minded or of the baser sort. They were carnal because they were not focusing on spiritual things. And this made them babes. They need to grow up past just knowing the information, and they need to grow up into a responsible adult son of God that actually works that information out in their life. And so you can see that in 1 Corinthians 8:1, where Paul tells them that knowledge puffs up. And so, again, as we go through this list, really, really try to evaluate with yourself and look past the specific issues that Paul has to deal with the Corinthians, and see how, in Paul's response to them, that he's really addressing a bigger issue. They had this knowledge of the doctrine, the Corinthians did, but they used that knowledge to serve themselves. They used that knowledge for their own gain and their own benefit, and not for the benefit of others or for the purpose of God. And so that's a big deal. The Corinthians were not growing in grace or maturing in the doctrine in that so that they would be able to live up to the position they'd been called to by God. And Paul deals with that in the second book about their position and their life that they now live. They should live for God, and that they're ambassadors, that they don't belong here in this earth. You can just hear how that aligns with their focus is here on this planet. And it needs to be shifted up to what, you know, heavenly things, spiritual things, and what God would have them do. Let's move on here to the next point. Perhaps the Corinthians were people who, because they knew some things, they were ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:7, that's a quote that Paul tells Timothy when he is talking to them about these people in the last days. And one of the descriptions he gives these people is that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And perhaps that was a problem with the Corinthians. And I say that because if you look over in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 15, Paul points something out that maybe we don't associate the Corinthians as having this situation. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye Corinthians have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. What does he mean by that? The Corinthians had 10,000 instructors in Christ. Well, we already know, and we'll get to this maybe next, that they were following men over Paul's doctrine. And they had this issue of being man worshipers. I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul. And so they were not even focusing on the doctrine so much as they were focusing on men. And don't we often have that issue today? Where I follow this guy, well, this guy is right, and this is what this guy preaches, and so I'm siding up with him because I've been going to his church longer, and he's nicer than that guy, and looks better, and so that. And when we have this, especially in grace circles, people follow people rather than the doctrine. And this is a problem. But this is the Corinthians. They were having the same issue. They had lots of teachers. It's no wonder that they knew a lot. Not only did they hear from Paul the doctrine and they learned from him, a lot of them had heard from these other guys. And they had these other people who were teaching them things. Right or wrong, or to what extent, is another study. But the point of the matter is they weren't uninvolved in learning the things of God, or the so-called things of God. They were very much involved in this, and it fits with their Greek culture, right? They were in a place in Greece, in a time in Greece where, you know, you read in Acts 17, these people, they just had time to sit around and philosophize. They had time to just sit around and say, hey, tell us what you think about this. Tell us what you think about this. They didn't have to worry about maybe working as hard as some of the people across the lake there, maybe some of these other Asian churches that weren't quite so affluent as the Corinthians, as the Greeks were. And they lived in a culture where they had things provided for them. They had luxurious things, maybe not compared to now, but definitely in the time. And so they had time to just sit around and talk and shoot the breeze and discuss doctrine. And they had enough people that Paul, obviously using an exaggeration here for the example, that they have 10,000 instructors in Christ. They have all these people who are willing to teach the things of God. It takes time to do that. I mean, ask anybody who prepares a lesson for here, it takes way longer to put together an outline than it does to talk about it. And so the point being that this is an indication of what their life was like. They were giving time to studying the things of God and listening to teachers and see what they had to say and reading this book and listening to that guy's sermon and going to this website and listening to that guy's sermon. Well, they didn't have a website, but you get the idea. I mean, doesn't this sound familiar, is what I'm saying. I mean, don't we devour all these books and read all these things and we listen to him and him and him and him and him and we hear all these guys talk and preach and we learn all this doctrine and hopefully we're studying on our own. They didn't have a complete Bible like we have, but I mean, hopefully that we're getting to the right place based on, you know, Bible truth. Doesn't that sound like us? That's what they were doing. And Paul calls them still carnal babes, despite the fact that they were very knowledgeable and they had all these teachers and they had all these resources, they were still carnal. Why? Because they didn't take that doctrine and the truth that they were learning and they did not make it an actual part of their daily life. That was the issue that he had with their carnality and their spirituality. It wasn't the fact that they weren't learning things or studying things. And so, of course, then they have this issue because they have all these men that they're following, that they actually start following the people instead of the doctrine, and that becomes a problem. And this is actually one of the more common problems that people associate with the Corinthians, is that, oh, there were the divisions, you know, denominations first started with the Corinthians. And all, yeah, I don't know if that's so much the case as they were so caught up in the fact that there were all these resources and there were all these guys and I like him better than him and I like the way he sounds or looks. Well, see, that was an issue. Is it this guy, he doesn't quite look the part, but this guy definitely looks impressive. Sounds pretty good. So let's go with him. Apollos, you know, they had that issue with him and then they didn't esteem Paul because he wasn't quite as eloquent. These are not discerning. These people are not discerning things from a spiritual standpoint. They're discerning things from a carnal standpoint, from an earthly, fleshly standpoint. And so this is the problem they had. Another problem they had, that they were idolaters. This is another one where we kind of go, ah, thank goodness we live in, you know, 21st century Western society. We don't have idols anymore. And we don't have pagan religions. As Justin likes to point out, is, you know, in his travels across the world, there are places that still have problems with idolatry, and so the Bible is applicable, and praise God for that. Yet I think that it's still applicable to us, and while we may not have trinkets and what we may call other religions in little groves and things in our houses, don't we make idols of things quite often? What does that mean? That we take something and we worship it, or we glory in it, or we glorify it for itself, and we put it in a place that is not right relative to God. This is what an idol is. And in our society, don't we have things where we idolize, like career and status in society, or money, or the cars that we drive, or the houses that we have, or for some of the more pious folks, right, the education that we have or that our children receive. These are things that we tend to idolize in our country, right? And by saying that, I really do mean to knock them down a little bit, because these are not unimportant things, but the amount of time and money and effort that we spend on those things often far outweigh the amount of time, money, and effort that we spend on spiritual things. And isn't this a more accurate picture of idolatry? Right, the things that you're focusing on and that you attach importance to in your life that are carnal, that are of the world, that are of appealing to the flesh. And then you compare that to the time and the amount of effort that we spend speaking and considering and doing spiritual things and the things that God would have us to do. I mean, that's really a reality check for a lot of us when we sit and weigh that out. We say, gee whiz. Maybe I am a little more carnally minded in some of these areas than what I thought I was. And so idolatry, I don't think that we're exempt from that just because we may not have little brass trinkets of strange looking things sitting on our shelves. This may be what is conjured up with the word, but what is an idol is really what we have to ask ourselves. And of course, in Paul's discourse here over in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about the things that meats sacrificed to idols are nothing. And so we know that football, I mean, it's nothing. It's just a game. It's a sport. I mean, it's no consequence to your standing with God. We get this. We understand this. But what does Paul talk to the Corinthians about? What does he tell them in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6? He's talking about, he refers to the Old Testament here. He refers to some events that were going on back there with Israel in the wilderness. And he says, now these things, which I've just told you about, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, might I point out here that the evil things are not necessarily sinister. I'm trying to make a difference here, right? The evil things isn't, I don't lust after evil things, I'm a good person. Now, we covered earlier, anything, sin is evil and sin is bad. Anything that is sin is anything that is not of God. So anything that does not fall under the God category would be considered a lust of the flesh, right? And Paul says we should not lust after these things as they all also lusted, neither be idolaters. And he goes on to list a few other things in the next few verses. But the first thing on the list is not being an idolater, not taking things of this world and magnifying them to a place in our lives that are above what God deserves with our time and our attention. The other verse that I'm looking for here is, not there. Yeah, go to chapter 11. Oh, it's not chapter 11. That was where I got lost. Thank you. Yes, it's down further in the chapter. My outline is confusing there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, where he says that all these things that he just lists about the people in Israel, they happen unto them for end samples, but they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right? And so he's made the point earlier in 1 Corinthians 8 that the meats offered to idols, we know this is nothing. We know that the idols are no big deal. And he's making another point there. But he's reiterating the fact here that, you know, just because you think you know some stuff does not mean that you're not, that does not mean that you're not doing it right. Right? You have to take that knowledge and you have to put it into application here. And so notice the things that he lists are very behavior-oriented with the idolatry, the fornication, tempting Christ, murmuring, these kinds of business. We murmur a lot, don't we? When you're comfortable, you tend to be more of a murmurer because the least thing, the princess and the pea concept, right? When you have all this comfort and you're sleeping on the mattress, all it takes is that one little thing under there and you say, something's just not right. I can't sleep. I need another mattress, you know? And so you give her another mattress and she can still feel it. You know, she's got way too comfortable, this lady. She needs to rough it for a while and see if that pea makes a difference, okay? And this is the same kind of thing where he's saying here, you know, you people think that, you know, you've got all this information and all this sort of, but you need to be careful because you're not making a good application in your life from this. And you get real comfortable. And so the least little thing, you start murmuring and you say, well, that's inconvenient. I don't like that. That makes, if I spend more money there and I don't spend enough here, my car's not going to look as nice. And that's not going to be, I'm not going to like that. What are my neighbors think? These are things that we deal with. I mean, and it is, isn't it? You know, and my wife and I go car shopping. We buy all of our cars used for various and sundry reasons. But there is a bottom line. When you say used car, there is a line where my wife will say, "Nah, not that used, right? No, but it runs great. It'll save us lots of money. That looks a little too used." Okay, and so murmuring, right? The princess and the pea concept, and we'll get to the life, the comfortable life that the Corinthians were living in a minute. But the point being that I think the Corinthians are a lot more similar to us than we give them credit for sometimes, and this is part of it. They glory in things of the world. We talked about that a little bit earlier with education and career and jobs. And I even mentioned football. But think of all the things that we have in our world because of the richness that we have and all of the things that we have that are abundant. And you can go to the store and get any kind of food you want 24/7. Meijer, do they ever close? Okay, and you can go to Meijer and you get anything you want at Meijer. Okay, and you can anytime you want, you can get whatever food you want. This is the society that we live in. This is the culture that we live in, and this is something that we kind of glory in. I do. I mean, it's kind of nice that I can have whatever I want whenever I want it. I don't even have to leave my house to shop. and they bring it to me for free. Okay. Free shipping, right? You get on there and you type it. Yeah, I want this. And you type it. And, I mean, I don't have to get out my wallet. I just tell this box what I want. And the next day, somebody brings it to my door. This is comfortable living, folks. And I mean, this is the world that we live in. And I glory in that. Maybe I shouldn't glory in that so much. But they were glorying in this, in the things of the world. 1 Corinthians 1, you can see, I'm trying to paint a picture of the Corinthians here that hopefully is a bit like a mirror. They did not have Amazon Prime, which is what I glory in, okay? Because I get whatever I want for free in 2 days. That's amazing, okay? And from anywhere. And so they don't have some of the same luxuries, which is all the more reason why we should consider the fact that we're probably in a worse state than the Corinthians were in terms of distractions and attractive things of this world, because we are way richer than they were. I mean, infinitely so, okay? And yet, they're dealing with these issues. How much more we would need to be careful of them. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul goes on this diatribe about foolishness and the wisdom of the world. And in verse 21, or verse 20 says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the world? This is something that the Corinthians would be familiar with, the disputer of the world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God. And so Paul's making a contrast here. This says all the wisdom of the world is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. What's the underlying tone here? In the next chapter, he's about to tell them how what God is doing and what you should be focusing on with what God is saying is what's spiritual, and the people who are natural are concerned about the things of the world. This is the context. Paul's setting up his big blow. He takes 2 chapters to do it. He takes chapter 1 and chapter 2 to set up this idea that God's, you know, God's plan, God's wisdom, and what God is doing is so far and above what the world can ever come up with. And you could just hear the Corinthians reading this and going, amen, praise God. Isn't that right? We know all this stuff. The wisdom of God is way above the things of the world. And then he goes on even further, and the Corinthians don't even have a clue what's coming. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2 that, and you know that we have, you know, we have all this information in the mystery that's now been revealed, and you are saved, and that means that your spirit is alive, and you can know the spiritual things of God, and you know things that the natural man doesn't. And the Corinthians go, you betcha, we do know. That's right, preach it, brother. And then he gets to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, and he says, and despite all that, you guys are spiritual, carnal babes. And you can just see him kind of going, wait a minute, did I miss something? I thought he was puffing us up in the first 2 chapters. And I think he was. I think he was getting them to see where they're at. He was getting them to see that, yeah, you know some things and you know what is right, but you're so concerned about the world and the wisdom of the world and the attractions that are distractions in this world that you really are having no effect with the spiritual stuff, right? Even though you know about it and you can speak to it. And so this is what we see Paul's strategy in how to address these Corinthians. He's really turning the table around and getting them to acknowledge the truth. That, yeah, we understand the truth about where God is at in relation to the world, and we understand that spiritual things are way more important than carnal things. And then he lets them know, lambasts them for 13 chapters in the first book and another 13 in the second book, starting in chapter 3, that, yeah, we know those things, but I guess we've got some issues with it. So he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to wake them up. Reproving. That's exactly what this is. And so they gloried in the things of the world. And I listed a million references there of things that they glory in this world. And I really think that's one of the biggest issues on the list that we have simply because of the world we live in. We get distracted very easily because there are attractions to our flesh, attractions of this world that are very pleasurable and nothing wrong with, right? We would not consider these things evil. That's what Paul calls them, to stress the point. Compared to what God is doing and the spiritual things that he would have us do, it is evil. It's not of God. You've got more important things to be worrying about, more important things to be doing. This is the point he's trying to make to the Corinthians. So how do they get off track? How do they know all this stuff and then not make an effect of it, right? Well, one, I think one of the biggies is that they were glorying in things of the world. But they boasted in their liberty, which is a right doctrine. Now get this. This is important. They took something right and magnified it, as well they should. Okay, but in doing so, they created a wrong behavior. We should glory in the things of God that are glorifiable, the things that need to be gloried in. We need to do that. And Paul talks about the things that he glories in over and over and over to the Corinthians in hopes, I think, to get them to see the more important things. He says, well, I will glory in the cross. I will glory in my sufferings and infirmities and the things that I have to go through for Christ's sake. That's what I'll glory in, Corinthians. What are you glorying in? He makes this point over and over and over to them. And they were glorying in their liberty, which I think is good, especially in light of the people who would like to put you under bondage. He would have loved, Paul would have loved the Galatians to glory in their liberty. They didn't. But he would have loved for the Galatians to glory in their liberty. So he had to correct them in about this liberty and bondage, liberty and law issue. All right. But the Corinthians were glorying in a good thing, in their liberty, which is something to glory in. And yet they missed it still because they used that as an excuse to glory in the things that they would rather glory in. Oh, I'm at liberty. God has set me free. And so since I've already a part of this nice, comfy world that I've got all these things that I've got going on, since I'm free, I can just do those things because I'm not under bondage. And that is not going to affect my standing with God. And we know this, and this is the truth. Paul points this out to them, that this is the truth. And yet, the bigger point that he's making in this reproof is that you've been set at liberty to work for God. You've been set at liberty. God is a smart, smart being. Okay, He set us at liberty because He knew that that would not give us an excuse. He's given us a position that said you are free to do whatever you want. And what I want you to do, the one who set you free, is to serve me and to not serve yourself. That's, we've been given the liberty, the freedom. We've been set free to work for Him. And we often kind of forget that last part. We've been set free. Yippee! I can wear whatever I want. I don't have to give the money anymore. I don't have to show up anymore. I can do whatever. It doesn't matter. Well, yes, this is true. But you don't realize why you've been set free. You have not been set free to do those, whatever you want, kinds of things. You've been set free to do the work of the Lord. Paul goes over this in Romans 6. We'll get to that later. So they boasted in their liberty, which was a good doctrine, to do what pleased them, which was a bad doctrine. And he reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 6. We're familiar with this verse, but in this light, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Right after he said to them in verse 11 that you're sanctified, you are in a perfectly good standing with God, nothing can affect that. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Expedient. What does that mean? Not all things are worth doing. They don't have the end that you want. They have a different end, right? And so they're not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so what's he talking about here with this power that they're being brought over? If you glorify in something that you're spending so much of your time, thought, effort, money, etc., and it's a thing of the world, and it's not a thing of God, does that thing have power over you? Absolutely. I mean, you don't have to let it have power over you, but it does. We let it. Okay? We let it have power. We put ourselves, who are free from bondage, under bondage of earthly things. We put ourselves there. And we're free to do that, but we're also free to not have to let that have control over us like that. We've been set free from all of that. Sin and bondage, and whatever is not of God is sin, and that earthly thing, that fleshly thing that we're glorying in is sin. Whether it looks like something you should go to prison for or not is irrelevant. It's sin. I mean, Paul calls it what it is. So he will not be brought under the power of any of these things that I could glory of in the world, or the wisdom or the might or the nobility that exists in the world. I will not be brought under the power of those things either. We will all rejoice in the liberty about not being free under the law and the freedom that we have to approach God apart from any of that because of what Christ did. And yet we'll turn around and throw the shackles of the world back on us because we kind of like that. We kind of like that thing that we're glorying in. We kind of like that attraction to the flesh. We will not be brought under the power of any of that. So I think looking at that verse in that light really makes it stand out a little more than what it maybe did before. What else did the other problems that the Corinthians had? We'll try to get through these real quick here. The concern for themselves over others. I think we would all wish we could do a little better job of this. And yet it was a very big problem with the Corinthians. They're concerned for themselves over others. Chapter 9. This is the context in which Paul uses this description about becoming a Jew to the Jew and about becoming without the law as to those without the law. We often rip this passage out of context as an excuse to do what we want because we have liberty, right? And we say, well, so as not to offend this guy, I have the liberty to become a Jew to the Jew and without the law, as without the law to those without the law. But that isn't the context in which Paul is talking here. Paul's talking about their lack of concern for other people. And why? How do I know that? Read down in verse 22. He just gets done describing all these things that he is free to be how he needs to be to all men. And why does he say that? At the end of verse 22, I am made all things to all men for the purpose of saving some, that I might by all means save some. His focus is different. Our focus is to use this excuse, this liberty, to say, hey, I don't have to be so forward about that. I don't have to tell them my viewpoint on that because I can be how like they are and I can just do what they're doing. And Paul's saying, no, no, my point for being a Jew to the Jew is not to excuse their wrongness. It's to get them the information. It's to get them saved. It's to see God's work being done. Whereas we often use this as an excuse to hinder the progress of God's work, which is really a shame. But this is the whole concept of they were more concerned about themselves than they were for others. And isn't that what it is when we take the position of saying, you know what, they're really not going to like me if I say it like that. And I want to keep having this opportunity. And there's some truth to being able to know how to handle people and the way you're going to approach them with whatever doctrine and whatever angle that they need to hear. But the point should always be to get them to hear. That's the end of the passage that Paul makes, is the point is I'm trying to get them saved. The point is I'm trying to get them to understand. Not that I'm trying to hide behind some excuse that I don't have to say something because that might make me feel awkward. And so this is the concern that Corinthians had for themselves, more so than the guy that needed to hear what was right. And so they were very selfish in that regard. And of course, as you move through the book from here, we read about the issues with the eating and the issues with the spiritual gifts and how that they were not concerned about how those gifts were affecting everyone else in the room, but how they were affecting themselves. And so this was a very big problem that they had. But I don't want to get to the details of the specifics of the Corinthian problem. I want to stay with the root of the Corinthian problem, which I think is definitely applicable to us. Let's look at these last few here. We've kind of been dealing with this next theme throughout the whole lesson so far, this lack of respect for what God has done for them and the position they now have. You ever wonder why Paul talks to them in 1 Corinthians 3 about this wood, hay, and stubble and precious stones? Why does he bring that up to them? He's trying to get them to see that what they do now matters. He's trying to get them to see that what they do now has an effect and will have an eternal impact. They're not getting that. They're not getting that at all. And this is the first thing that he brings up after he calls them carnal babes. He says, I know you know this stuff, but you're not making an application. And in so doing, you're creating a life that is going to have a bad result after this life is over. And he's not talking about their salvation. We've made that very clear. We've pointed out the passages where Paul even makes that very clear. He's made it already clear in chapters 1 and 2 to them that he's not talking about their salvation. But their work here has an eternal impact. And they're missing that, clearly. Because of the way that they're deciding to act and the way that they're deciding to live their lives on this earth, they're not realizing that Jesus Christ is expecting something different from them than what they're producing. Right? And so Paul's exposing this to them. Hey, listen, you're not going to fare well when you face the Lord to report back for duty if you keep going down this path. And so he reproves them for the path that they're on. That's why he brings that up there. 1 Corinthians can seem real random about all these things that Paul's talking about. He's talking about communion. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about judgment. See, I mean, all these different random things. There's one theme behind it, folks, and this is it, is that they do not understand the impact that the doctrine should be having on them now for the eternal result. That's what they're missing. That's the biggest thing that they're missing. And so he points this out to them. This is the whole issue with the resurrection in chapter 15. Turn there and see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19. So one of the follies of having many instructors and not many fathers, and following people rather than doctrine, is you go off into left field and you go off into the deep end so far as to say that, yeah, I believe the gospel, but I don't believe in a resurrection. And this was an actual problem the Corinthians had, and that's why he has to defend it in chapter 15. But, you know, he says in verse 14 that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain also. And then skip down to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If what we do in this life is all the more important that it is, then we are most miserable of men. Now, Paul himself has the right to say that, and he expounds on that in both books of the Corinthians, of what he goes through for God's sake and what the Corinthians aren't going through for anybody's sake but their own. But his point here is that they're not considering what is most important, which is what happens after this life. And his point isn't that, well, you can just do whatever you want now. His point is that what happens after this life very much hinges what goes on in this life. And so to the extent that they are ignoring the fact that this life does serve import eternally, spiritually, for God, that they're missing the boat on the doctrine. All the doctrine that they know isn't worth a hill of beans when they show up to the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to be a surprise to some of them, I guess, that they're actually going to show up somewhere after they die, and that they're going to get wood, hay, and stubble, that they're going to be ashamed when they face their Lord because of the poor work that they did while they were here. Paul says, I don't want that for you. And you know enough that shouldn't be the case. Right? This is his point over and over and over again. He asks them all the time, No, you not. You know this. You have instructors. You've been told this. So these people aren't stupid. These people aren't unlearned. These people know the doctrine. These people come and listen to their teachers. But they're missing the point that there's something more important than what's going on now. Another problem, this is a little more specific to the Corinthians. Another problem that they had is they did not know how to be rich. Paul deals with all this money issue. He actually deals with money in the first book too, but more so in the second book to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had money, and they were making this boast that they were going to give, yeah, we got it covered. We got the money over here. We'll send some over. No problem. And then it wasn't happening. And so they were boasting in this charitable act, because this is what noble men of the world do, right? He points this out in 1 Corinthians 13 too. It's subtle. But again, another randomness of the Corinthians, the love chapter, right? Oh, he just takes a chapter to define charity. That's nice. Thank you. We wouldn't have that if you didn't write that down. Appreciate it. It's in the context, folks. It's in the context of this whole reproving. And he's describing these things specifically to the Corinthians because they're having issues with these things. They thought charity was something way different than what it was. And so he has to explain to them what it is. And in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, again, he's talking about them. They had the gift of prophecies and understood all mysteries. These were not stupid people when it came to doctrine. And all knowledge, they knew things. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And now they're scratching their heads. Now, wait a minute. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, a very noble act, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And again, you can see the question marks and the wheels turning and the Corinthians' head and be like, well, we have all this money. We've been giving it away. And we've been doing all these great, noble things. I mean, look at all of our neighbors that aren't believers. They even think that we're really great people. You know, he said, well, that is nothing. That's not what charity is. Then he has to go on to describe to them, which is our next point. that charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So not only do they not know how to be rich, they lived this big comfortable life, they had all this money, and they didn't even know how to do it right. They were developing a tolerance for the ways of the world and wrong doctrine and wrong behavior. And we'll get to how that happens in a minute. But this is why he talks about this in verse 6. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So clearly, the context, if you wanted a description of what iniquity is, it's a polar opposite of the truth. The opposite of the truth is iniquity, right? Sin, a lie, things that aren't of God. And so why does he tell them to not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth? They must be rejoicing in iniquity. And I don't think that it's necessarily back in chapter 5 that he's talking about, which is clearly a bad, bad thing. But here he's in the context talking about spiritual gifts, which are of God. These are good things that are supposed to be helping people in the church and getting things done. And he says he doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And so what we see going on here is because they're not reckoning their old man dead, because they're not focusing on spiritual things but focusing on carnal things, despite what they know, this is causing a development of a tolerance for error, a tolerance for bad behavior. Because if you glory in the things of the world and you esteem the wisdom of the world and you put yourself under the things of the world in terms of its import to you, and then all of a sudden it's a lot easier, knowing you have liberty, to say, well, I've got liberty and I know some things, but I'll just take some of that too because I'm at liberty and it's okay. There's nothing really wrong with it. And so what have you done? Now you've compromised the truth. And truth with compromise is iniquity. He says charity doesn't rejoice in the iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. And you guys need to figure that out and get those two things separated and stand on the truth instead of developing a tolerance for the world, a tolerance for these aberrant doctrines like there's no resurrection, right? A tolerance for the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And that could be something very harmless from a worldly perspective, right? He goes on again in 2 Corinthians to talk about this. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, this is the last issue that we'll bring up. Paul says that the Corinthians reigned as kings. And then he goes on to talk about how Paul was experiencing life, which did not sound so royal, in terms of the things he was going through, the sufferings and the persecutions and all this business. And you can read about all this in 2 Corinthians 11. And he talks about it quite often. 2 Corinthians 6, he talks about it. He talks about the things that he goes through for the sake of doing what is right, for the sake of minding the spiritual, for the sake of putting away the carnal, putting away the fleshly desires and lusts. He then has to go through these things for Christ's sake. All right? And yet, in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And what I'm going to propose is that Paul's point to them, to the Corinthians, about them reigning as kings, is an apparent token of their lack of standing for the truth. And their lack of being faithful. They were not being faithful. He's pointing this out to say that I, Paul, am being faithful. And we as a collective body have been given the task of being faithful stewards. And he's pointing out to them that they are not being faithful. Despite knowing all this stuff. Despite having all these instructors, which he's going to talk about in this chapter. Despite having all the access to this information, you are not being faithful steward. And so he uses this fact that they're reigning as kings to kind of point that out, I think, in contrast to how he's reigning in this world, how he's living in this world. So it's kind of a jab at saying, look at you. Look how comfortable you're living. You think you would be living that comfortably if you were doing the things I was doing? Paul points this out to Timothy, too. He says, you know, if you follow me, you're likely to go through these things. And he lists these things that aren't so great sounding. And if you or I attempted to live our life with Paul as a literal pattern, we would also be experiencing those things, because Paul was not wishy-washy about this stuff. And he wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said, to who it needed to be said it to, at whatever cost, because he knew the job he'd been given was to reveal this information and to make it known. And we're thankful for God's grace, because our standing with him doesn't require us, as some people would teach, to go through sufferings in this life. And yet, I think our logic and our rationale would tell us that if we really pressed these issues, like maybe somebody as zealous as Paul did, we probably would not be feeling quite as comfortable as we do most days. And that's just the truth of it. And it's, so I see this as something that I struggle with every day, which is why I think we're most like the Corinthians. I mean, we reign as kings in this world. We live more comfortably than any people have ever lived, at least since the flood. We don't really know a whole lot before that. They might have had internet back then. We don't know. I mean, how would you know? But my point being is that we live more comfortably today than anybody has lived for thousands of years. And it's really hard to say, you know, that stuff's not quite as important as making people see the truth and preaching the word and getting people saved. Because that's hard to do, because to give that up would mean that we would be uncomfortable. And Paul uses that very point to get the Corinthians' attention. Say, hello, hello, this is what I'm doing every day, and this is what I go through every day, and I'm focused on the spiritual things. You guys, consequently, are not focused on the spiritual things, and you aren't suffering any problems at all. To the Corinthians' credit, by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, the very first thing that he tells them is that I'm writing right now to comfort you in all the tribulation you're going through for standing up for what you believe in. And there's a lot in 2 Corinthians that Paul has to go back through and say, hey, I'm glad that that first letter had an effect, and I see now that you're suffering. Right? And so he comforts them with this fact that they actually heard the reproof and took most of it to heart and made a change and did something about it. And so he comforts them because they are now going through some things that they otherwise weren't going through before, because they weren't focused on spiritual things but on carnal things. And so that's something to consider as well. Not only do we have the reproof mainly in 1 Corinthians, and there's more reproving in 2 Corinthians, but we also see that because of the reproof, it had an effect on the people in Corinth, and they changed some things. They changed what they thought. They changed how they behaved. And so we need to learn our lesson from the Corinthians, right? We know a lot of stuff, and we have access to so much free information, and a lot of work has already been done for us in that regard. And so we have this privilege. And yet, sometimes, a lot of the time, we have trouble putting that doctrine to work outside of the confines of actually studying and getting the knowledge in our head, right? There's this split. There's this disconnect between this is what I'm studying and learning, and these are the things that I know, versus this is how I live my life, right? Because it really does, it should be affecting every decision we make, given that we operate in a sinful world, in a sinful body, and most of the stuff that we do in this world, percentage-wise, isn't geared towards God. It should be kind of a common sense thing that we need to really work hard at crucifying this old man, reckoning it dead as it's already been made so, according to God, in order to do things like the new man would in this life, right? And that's hard. It's really hard. It's not something we see. It's not something we experience every day. And so it's even hard to figure out what that looks like. The Corinthians are an example of that. And so I think it's a challenge to us, the Corinthians, is to say, you know, we're going to take this reproof as our own, because we've got these same issues. Apart from how it maybe was working out specifically in the Corinthian church, you look at this list, there's not a thing on that list that I don't struggle with. And that makes the Corinthian problem my problem. I mean, I'm having the same issues that they had. Maybe it looks a little different, but it's the same root cause, right? And so it's difficult to actuate the doctrine, but why? Well, as we've already stated, we glory in the comforts and achievements of this world, right? And the affections of the old man. And as a result, we excuse our behavior, become tolerant to error, and we do not hold our head to be faithful to what he has given us to do and to what he's done for us already. And so the solution is to crucify the old man and the affections and the lust. Paul says that in Galatians 5. We'll look there in
And two more verses, Galatians 5:24. So here again, he's in Galatians and he's talking about this same issue. I mentioned before that there's reproof in every book. He spends about half of every book talking about reproof, people's behavior that needs to change because of the doctrine that they know. And so that makes this number even bigger. It should give us a clue that this is something worth our attention. And he gets done talking about the fruit of the Spirit and all this. And he says in verse 24 of Galatians 5 that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and with the affections and the lusts. I'm glad that he used those two words there because lust has such a negative connotation. Fine, and we'll leave it at that. So crucify the old man, the flesh, with its lusts. I think that's a good idea. But it also says crucify the flesh with the affections. This is different. Something that you're affectionate for, something you have affections for, is most of the time a good thing, right? A pleasurable thing, a nice thing, an okay thing. And yet, if it's an affection of the old man and not an affection of the new man, we need to crucify that thing, all right? And we need to put on the new man and walk in that way. So there's a lot more verses on the outline describing these points if you want to go through those specifically. But hopefully, we can see that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that we need to look at the things which are not seen. These be the spiritual things, the things of God, and not look at the things that are seen in terms of what is important. And that's really hard to do when you live in a sensory body that is just plunged into a world of sensory stimulation in any form. It's really hard to get past that. But we who are spiritual we have been set free from that, and we don't have to be under the bondage of it. And so by setting our affections on things above, I think we can grow beyond being carnal, like the Corinthians. So, okay, that's it. Any questions or thoughts about that? No? Good. Okay. Well, let's say a prayer, and then we'll be finished. God, we're thankful for the grace that you've given us in that despite our lack of being able to serve you in the way that you would have us to do, as often as you would have us to do it, that we have been accepted by you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that freely, and that we have peace with you, and we're thankful for the job that you've given us to do, and I pray that we would approach that position and that responsibility with respect and with import as we go through this life so that we can see your will done, and that we could glorify in you and the things that you would have us do in this world and not the things of ourselves. We give you the glory for the ability to come here and study these words this morning and to be with like-minded believers. And I pray that we would continue to keep this mindset as we leave from here today. Amen.